My name's Matt. For those of you who are visiting, I also would welcome you. And I'm going to be carrying us through this weekend in our reflection of chapter 10 of the story. So I want to encourage you again to fill out that connection card if you need to get a copy of that book and begin to read through it with us. Our hope in doing the story is that you would encounter the love and the power and the truth of God. And we want to do that together as we read through God's Word. Well, let me tell you a little story of my own to start. I was in my junior year of college and living in Texas at the time. It was New Year's Eve. And I had spent the evening at my parents' house with some friends of mine. And that night, our local church that my family was a part of was going to have a midnight prayer meeting. It was like a way to sort of kick off the new year. And so we were going to go to this midnight prayer meeting, some of us. And so we got in the car a little before midnight and we took off, and it was pouring rain. Not an LA drizzle, but a Texas storm. And so it was pouring rain, and I was driving careful, and I was driving a little under the speed limit, and all of a sudden I see lights flashing behind me, and I realize that I'm being pulled over. I'm thinking, what have I done? And so I pull onto the shoulder, and the policeman comes to the window, and he asks for my driver's license and my registration, and asks me where we're headed. And so I start telling the policeman about this prayer meeting that we're going to at my church. And at that point, he asks me to step out of the car. So I do, and he says, have you been drinking tonight? I said, no, I haven't at all. I haven't had any alcohol. And he said, where have you been? I told him about being at my parents' house and being with our friends and everything and how we're going to this prayer meeting. And he asked me again, have you been drinking? I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, I ask you again because your speech is certainly slurred. I said, yeah, I get that a lot actually. So he told me to say the ABCs, and I did, and he told me to walk in a straight line to his car and back, and I mean, I'm walking as straight a line as I can, and I get back to him, and he says, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Have you been drinking tonight? I said, no, I haven't. And he looked at me with this very concerned, reluctant expression on his face, and he said, Mr. Price, I'm going to let you go. But I want you to know you have all the makings of a drunk man. Well, have you ever been mistaken for having the makings of something that you're not? Have you ever gotten yourself into circumstances that had all the makings of a good idea, but turned out with unexpected results? That's what's going on in chapter 10. In fact, all over the place in the chapter that we're looking at today, no one is entirely as they seem. Boy, all the parents in the room, don't you just feel so bad for? We love you. Everyone in chapter 10 has all the makings of one thing and something else is going on. In the midst of all of that is the Lord. Our God is on every page, revealing His character and orchestrating the details. My hope for all of us today, this morning, is that we will take another step, or maybe even a first step, towards greater trust in the Lord to lead our lives and to make of us what we can't make on our own. And I want to pray this morning that we would be open for the Lord to do that in our lives. Would you let me pray for you? Lord, we just pause right now and recognize that you are among us. Lord, not because we sang to you, not because we did something to convince you to be here. Lord, you choose to be with us. You choose for us to know your love. You choose for us to know your strength. And God, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that each of us this morning would be open to receive whatever it is that you want to speak to us, however you want to lead us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we go further in chapter 10, I want you to understand the stage and the characters in this chapter. It opens in a time when God was worshipped not in a temple, of course not in a church building, but in what was called the tabernacle, which was a tent that would be pitched in a place where God had been encountered or experienced in a significant way. They would pitch a tent there and people would go and worship and give thanks to God. And we see right away from that the God of the Bible can't be boxed in. He's not contained by geography, culture, history, ethnicity. The God of the Bible is the Lord of heaven and earth. And you and I might experience or encounter him, his presence and his power anywhere. And that's the stage on which this story takes place. All the characters that we read about in this chapter have one thing in common. I mentioned it earlier. They all have the makings of one thing when something else is going on. Hannah is a woman who we see in the very beginning of the chapter who shows up to a prayer meeting with all the makings of a drunk woman. It's amazing how similar the Bible can be to real life sometimes. I know just how she felt. Samuel is the son that Hannah prays for the Lord to give her. And Samuel has all the makings of a little boy, the scriptures tell us, who does not know the Lord. And yet it is Samuel who God chooses to speak to and to make a prophet to lead his people. Eli is the high priest who has all the makings of a spiritual leader. He has the robes and the title and the position. But though he has all the makings of a spiritual leader, we find that he is a neglectful parent who knows the corruption that his sons are wreaking as priests themselves, but he will do nothing to correct them. And then there's Saul, who has all the makings of a mighty king. He's taller than anyone else. He's attractive. He's youthful. In fact, Samuel points to him and says, basically, look, he's got all the makings of a king, but we find that Saul, in reality, is a tragically insecure man underneath that facade. Now, there's a distinction among these characters that I don't want you to miss. Hannah and Samuel have all the makings of what is not impressive, but they have a willing and obedient devotion to acknowledge the Lord as the king of their lives. Likewise, Eli and Saul have all the makings of what is impressive, but they have an unwilling, disobedient refusal to acknowledge the Lord as the king of their lives. That distinction of acknowledging the Lord as king or rejecting the Lord as king makes all the difference. Samuel speaks to the people of God about this distinction on page 140 in the story, and the words are going to be on the screen. I want you to hear what Samuel says. He says, "When you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites," that's a king of a neighboring nation, "was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king.'" That's important. The people of God had been led by the Lord, and now they are choosing to be led by someone else. Samuel continues, "Now here's the king you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if you both, you and the king who reigns over you, follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand's going to be against you as it was against your ancestors." So Samuel says, if you want a king, that's fine. But the question remains, is the Lord your king? Who will wear the crown in your life? Who or what sits on the throne of your life today? I want us to consider what can happen when the Lord is our king. And then I want us to consider what can happen when the Lord is not our king. And at the end of our time this morning, I want us to have an opportunity to choose to trust the Lord to be our king every day in every circumstance. Hannah and Samuel give us examples of what can happen when the Lord is our king. The story tells us that Hannah was a woman who couldn't have children. Her husband was able to have children with another woman, but Hannah was not able to conceive. And in her time in history and in her culture, apart from her husband's love for her, that made Hannah worth nothing. She couldn't have children. She was ostracized and she was ridiculed by the other women in her community. Hannah wasn't a part of MOPS. She didn't sit around with other preschool moms and talk about potty training. Hannah never got to hold her baby in her arms and lullaby that baby to sleep. And in her culture, Hannah was a woman of no reputation because of this. But God responded to her prayer and did more than Hannah could ever have expected. Because when the Lord is your king, you are ruled by grace. When the Lord is your king, you are ruled by grace. The Lord was Hannah's king, and that made all the difference. Hannah had all the makings of a nobody, but the Lord was her king. God isn't just concerned with who you are today, because he has a plan for you tomorrow. Don't miss this. God isn't concerned with who you were yesterday. He's not even concerned with who you started out as today as much as he is concerned with who you are becoming. And the number one determining factor in who you and I will be at the end of this day is whether or not the Lord is our king. Because when the Lord is your king, you are ruled by grace. You might have begun this day in despair. You might have begun this day not knowing the Lord. You may have even started out this morning knowing something that was right to do and refusing to do that. But the invitation for all of us is the same. It is to trust the Lord as our King today, to lead our lives and to make of us what we could never make of ourselves. Some of you will remember a few weeks ago, last time I shared with you that I had told you about my sister-in-law, Tiffany, who was very sick with stage 4 cancer. Tiffany passed away about 2 months ago. She was 37 years old. My sister-in-law was a bright and funny person. She should never have been so sick. But Tiffany would want you to know something. The Lord was her king. And it may sound strange, but while we miss her, we also have seen and continue to see how the Lord continues to reign as king even through the loss. God is never constrained by death. Even in death, we hear stories of God's grace. My daughter Bethany is 7 years old. Tiffany was sick for a year and a half. Bethany prayed for Tiffany every day for a year and a half. My daughter learned to pray, praying for her dying aunt. Tiffany's cousin and his wife both came to faith in Jesus because they began to pray for her when she was sick, and their prayers led to their faith. There's no telling what else God can accomplish through my sister-in-law's death, because when the Lord is your king, you are ruled by grace. Hannah prays for the Lord to give her a child, and the Lord answers her prayer with a son who will become a man of such significance. This woman of no reputation will have a child who two books of our Bible are named after. Samuel's relationship with God and his leadership of the people of God literally changes the course of history. The first description, though, that we get of Samuel is that he was a young boy who didn't know the Lord. You can read in chapter 10 about the beginning of his story. He's this random boy who's always hanging around the tent of worship. He doesn't live in his family's home. He doesn't have his father's inheritance. The only thing that is special about Samuel at the start of his story is that he was never meant to be born in the first place. But this little boy is a walking testimony to God's grace. And we will see in his life, just as we saw in his mother's life, that God is not constrained by our circumstances. And so it is while this little boy of no reputation is sleeping that God begins to speak to him and call his name. The child of grace does nothing to get God's attention or to convince God to speak to him, but the Lord rules with grace, and he does what you and I never earn or gain on our own. You may be a man or a woman of no reputation this morning. There's nothing, in fact, about any of us that would impress a holy God who rules in perfect love. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard of the way things ought to be. You are as much a sinner today as the person sitting next to you. Depending on who's sitting next to you, that could be a... But it's true that you and I can do nothing to deserve God's favor in our lives. But when the Lord is your king, you are ruled by grace. When the Lord is your king, who you are tonight is eternally more valuable than who you were this morning. When the Lord is your king, it doesn't matter what you have all the makings of, because by grace, God is able to make you what you cannot make of yourself. But when the Lord is not your king, you and I can be ruled by ego, ease, and insecurities. While Hannah and Samuel were of no reputation and yet received the grace of God, Eli and Saul were men of great reputation, but they reject God. When the Lord is not your king, you will place something on your throne. It will happen. And it might be your ego. You might decide that you are number one in your life. Your concerns come first. Your success comes first. And if it feels good, do it, because your ego is on the throne. And this can happen so easily and so subtly. Both Eli and Saul had reputations to uphold. Eli was the high priest. He was the religious leader that everyone else looked to see what it meant to be close to God. And so when his kids were out of hand, even to the point that God sends a prophet to tell him, you've got to deal with your kids, Eli refuses to speak a word of correction to them. Those of you who have kids, I mean, just imagine if somebody came and knocked on your door and told you your kids were making trouble in the neighborhood. You wouldn't have to have a prophet come tell you that before you brought them in to find out what's going on and address it. Lindsay and I, in our short time of being parents, have been to more than our fair share of parent-teacher conferences, more than I ever expected we would, in fact. But Eli, the high priest, he couldn't acknowledge the trouble in his own family, in his own home. When the Lord is not king, we can be ruled by ego. And king ego will lead us to hide and to pretend and to ultimately be trapped by problems that we are unwilling to address in our life. If not ego, then when the Lord isn't your king, we can be ruled by ease. Whatever is easiest, that's what we'll do. Did you notice how Eli dies in the story? There's a battle going on, but Eli is sitting in the tent of worship, waiting for the report. And in fact, Eli sits through the whole chapter. We never hear of Eli standing up. He is always sitting. He's sitting when Hannah comes to pray, and he's sitting here while the battle is going on. And finally, the report comes to him, and it's bad news. His people have been defeated. The people of God have been defeated. And it says Eli fell over backwards, and because of his weight, he landed on his neck and broke his neck and died. I love how the Bible says that he was old and heavy. I looked up that word in the Hebrew just to see a fuller description of it. And he was a husky fella. This was a big guy. Here's the thing. When we put ease on our throne, we become lazy, sedentary, and prone to take the path of least resistance. When a challenge or a risk comes our way, we sit and we let it pass us by. And eventually there's a battle going on, and we're just sitting, waiting for the report. Because change is hard, and conflict is hard. Patience is hard. The truth is sometimes hard. The Lord may call us like he called Samuel in the night. And it isn't easy for any of us to say to the Lord, your servant is listening. It's not easy to speak out about our faith. It's not easy to discipline our kids. It's not easy to follow wherever the Lord would lead us. When the Lord is not our king, we can place ease on the throne. And when we do that, we lose out on what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives. When the Lord isn't our king, in addition to ego and ease, we can also be ruled by insecurities. This is King Saul's reality. Saul has all the makings of a king, but insecurity sits on the throne of his life. And following his insecurities will ultimately lead Saul to lose his kingship. Saul loses it all when he notices that the crowd around him is displeased and impatient with God's plan. And so Saul says, okay, forget God's plan. Just stay with me and we'll do our own thing. At one time, God will tell Saul to annihilate, completely wipe out an enemy of Israel. And instead, Saul will choose a more attractive option by keeping some for himself. Now, just as a side note, those of you who read or know the story, that part where God tells Saul to wipe out that people from the face of the earth, does that bother any of you? Because it bothers me. And I don't want to pretend that I understand all of what's going on there or to try to clean it up or make it sound good. But I will tell you that if you look back in the books before we get to this story, at the history of the Amalekites, I can tell you that the Lord will clearly not let injustice go undealt with. And to mess with him and his people ain't going to work out well for any of us. But God gives a clear command through Samuel for Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul decides to follow what seems to him to be a much more attractive option of saving the best for himself. And so instead of defeating them and destroying all of them, he saves the king. And the Bible says that he saves everything that seemed good to him. When insecurity is on the throne of your life, you will become a slave to whatever is attractive. You will chase after the acceptance of your peers, or you will chase wealth and prestige, or you will chase power and performance to soothe that insecurity. What are you chasing? When the Lord is your king, your insecurities can fade away in light of God's grace that is always for you. What's on the throne of your life? Is it ego, ease, insecurity, something else maybe? Or is the Lord your king? And I want us this morning to have an opportunity to choose to acknowledge the Lord as the one who rules in our life with grace, to lead us on a daily basis. We can all make that choice today. In fact, we can make it every day in every circumstance. Living with the Lord as your king is a daily act of faith and a daily obedience. Jesus had a word for this. He called it following. Jesus said to people, "Follow me." Not just this one-time response, but an ongoing, active, obedient following. And if you want to give the throne of your life to the Lord, make the choice every day to follow Jesus. Like Hannah gave her only son to serve and lead Israel, God has given you and I his only son to serve and lead us. And just as the people of Israel wanted a king who they could see and touch, a king that was like them, God has given his son Jesus to be a man, to be tempted in every way that we have been tempted, to be a kind of high priest who gave up ego and ease, to be the king of kings who knew that his security always was firmly planted in the love of God. Jesus, because of that, became our Savior who gave up his life even to death on the cross and became the resurrection and the life that overcame death and the grave. Listen to what Paul writes to the people in Rome in the New Testament. He said, "If you declare with your mouth," this should be on the screens, "if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And then Paul reminds his readers that this isn't a new thing. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus, it's written, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses," that's grace, "all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You want to live under the rule of grace? God isn't looking for us to buck up on the outside and to impress Him with religion or to impress our peers with achievement. God is looking for whether or not we acknowledge Jesus is Lord and follow Him and acknowledge Him as our King. He has done what we could not do and offers us what we cannot gain. Jesus was a man of no reputation. No accolades, no impressive resume, no political power. But when people encountered Jesus, they said, this guy's got all the makings of a poor nobody. But His wisdom puts down our wisest. His power is beyond this world. His love is unprecedented. His compassion is incomparable. It's unheard of, and His grace puts to shame our religion. And those who genuinely follow Jesus, who trust Him to be the Lord and the King on the throne of their lives, they are not as they appear either. For we are God's masterpiece, Paul says. Created new in Jesus Christ so that we can do good things that were planned for us long ago. That is the life of following Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Alex, would you come now and join me? 107 years ago, 1907, there were three young Italian women of no reputation in Los Angeles, and they became determined to trust the Lord as their King. They began to meet together and to pray, and to ask God to lead them. Pretty soon their husbands joined them in that time of prayer, and they decided, the three families, that they would begin to open up their homes to Italian immigrants in Los Angeles and give them help and help them get their feet on the ground in a new city. One of the men that they helped early on became a regular part of that prayer meeting. Eventually, he started to lead them in worship with his musical talents, and he began to open the Word of God and to teach them. And soon there was a little church in Lincoln Heights that called themselves the Italian Christian Assembly. And that little church of no reputation eventually moved to Eagle Rock and became Christian Assembly, the church that you sit among today. What those three young adults of no reputation started 107 years ago is still impacting the city of Los Angeles today and impacting our lives. We are a part of what God began by His grace. They could never have imagined what's going on today, all the ways that what they began is impacting the city that you and I live in. And we get to be a part of that. And the invitation to every one of us is to make the Lord our King and to choose to follow Jesus and watch and see what, by His grace, He will do with your life and even in your death. What might God do? Because when the Lord is your King, you are ruled by grace. The choice is ours. Will you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord? Is there any area of your life today where you have yet to call on the name of the Lord and acknowledge Him as your King? Will you trust the Lord to rule with grace on your throne, or will you cling to your ego and to ease and even to let insecurities rule you? There is a God who is the Lord. And no matter what you have all the makings of today, He can be your King and He can rule with grace. In a moment, we're going to sing. Alex is going to lead us in a final song. and then we're going to be done. And I want this song, I want our time of singing to be a time of response. Every one of us can respond in some way today as we sing. And you may need to respond today simply by saying, "Thank you, Lord, you are the King of my life. Thank you, Lord, I have seen your grace in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave that throne. Thank you, Lord, that every time I have called upon your name, I have seen you do great things in my life. I have seen you care for me. I have seen you be patient with me. I have seen you do for me what I could not do for myself." And you might just sing and in response thank the Lord that you chose to declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart and he has saved you and he is your King. And there are some of you this morning that need to respond as you sing by realizing that you've given lip service to Jesus as King, but you've never made a decision to follow him. Ego and ease and insecurity is on your throne right now. And you just need to come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm calling on your name today. I want you to rule and reign in my life. I'm coming back to follow you." And there's some of you this morning that might need to make that choice for the very first time. To decide, "I'm crossing this line. I'm crossing this line of faith. No longer am I going to be on my throne or am I going to let something else be on my throne, but I want to be ruled by grace. I want to know this guy. And I'm going to cross the line of faith today to trust him and to become a follower of Jesus." And if that's you this morning, I want to help you call on the name of the Lord. I want to help you pray. And after this song is sung, I'm going to ask those some of you to clear off the front row and you can just come and sit right here if you want to pray that prayer. If you want to sit right here and have a moment where you say, "Jesus, I am following you." If you've never done that, come sit on the front row and I want to pray with you. However God might lead you by his grace to respond this morning, you do it as we sing.